As Brother Byers said in his petition to our Father as we began, it is a blessing to be here and to see each other and to lift up our hearts before the great God and to remember together what He has done to fill our lives so full and to give us such a great hope. I'm glad to be back, and I never fail to be grateful that the journey was safe and to remember that other people have prayed to make that possible. And I'm never lacking in gratitude to see my wife and comrade of so many years, safe and well, and my mother, whom I will not always be able to see as I do now, and to see you, and to be reminded of all the things that God has done for us. I was in Florida, and I wasn't suffering too much from the weather, out near Orlando, with the church in Claremont, where young Barry Hudson, young, 45, has been preaching there for 20 years. And if you think I've burdened you on nearly 11, well, you think about those people. And in the audience was Brother Harry Payne Sr., 86 years old, straight as an arrow, keen as he can be of mind, and still aggressively serving the Lord, and amazing everybody, and stirring me to want to do better. He sits in the audience. As you preach, you know he's heard a lot of preaching and done so very much. Started out years ago in the Netherlands, took his family there after he had taught at college in Texas. And he was a hero of young men like myself then. But while I was preaching, he would just look at me so intently and say, just shake his head in earnest agreement. And you can't beat that for support. But I would tell you that they're blessed by Kentucky down there. One of the elders, Turner Hogan, is from down here at Cave City, just off the highway, where he grew up with his family on a dirt poor farm and is serving God with his family there, one of the shepherds of that church, and deeply concerned. Brought me to the airport and talked with me all the way. Every time we got a chance between toll booths. I never seen a place on earth like Orlando. You can't even get up to speed till you get to the next toll booth there. But it's paying the bills, I'm sure. But I'm glad to be home. And before I begin to preach today, this is going to be the last time for a while that the Shearers are going to be with us. And it was a swift departing because he got a swift message that the job that was going to be given him was opening now. And we'd rather have had more time, I think. Maybe they would have as well. But we want to rejoice today in what Greg and Tao have meant to us while they've been here. I think they are truly beloved. And, of course, the children whom we have witnessed all and begun life here. And we will remember Sydney and Kaylee and now Corey. And I think you would want today to bid them Godspeed as they go, and that we should together call upon the Lord to see that that is done. Would you pray with me? Gracious, eternal God, the Father of us all and the keeper of our days, the one who blesses us not only with the great Christ we serve, but also with dear companions in the Lord, whose hearts are joined with ours, whose lives are intertwined. And we're grateful for this fellowship of the saints. And we thank you for this young couple who came to us from afar and have invested themselves here, been faithful in serving you. Their lives have been exemplary. And they have begun their family and reared these children in the beginning, and we pray for Greg and Tao that you will bless them in Arizona, and that you will bless the children, that they may, under the guidance of their faithful parents, be reared to know you and to serve you. We pray that there will be a place where they go for true service, as they have been valuable here, that they may be valuable there, and that that place of service may enlarge their own hearts and cause them to love you even more. So we send them away, O Lord, in your care, confident of your faithfulness and of your love for them, that they may go from here in peace and find peace where they go. And we pray that the kingdom of your Son will be enlarged because of their efforts there. Thank you, O Lord, for every faithful child of yours with whom we have been privileged to spend time. And may all that we do with each other and for each other bring honor to the Father that we as children serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, I've done this before, and I'm going to do it again. We're going to do that tonight. I'm like Jude today, you know, as he was thinking about saying something about one thing, he said something else he decided he wanted to talk about. And so, it's dangerous to tell people that, but I think we'll be all right. We are on the very cusp, as we say in these times, of a gospel effort. And tomorrow evening, after considerable preparation, we will be together here with the great hope in our hearts that people will come that we have not had contact with, and that people will come that we have had contact with, that we've been studying with, and who are yet not disciples of the Lord Jesus. We have not found peace and mercy in him as yet. And we are concerned as we began that this be something that will make a difference. And as I thought about that, and as I thought about what I was planning to preach, I got to thinking about that first great gospel meeting that took place in Jerusalem, well, almost 20 centuries ago, but not quite. Well past 19 centuries. And I began to think about how we look at that time and how it must have looked to them, and what it was about that occasion that caused a lot of people to say openly and without shame, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I am going to give my life to him. I think about that small group of people gathered in Jerusalem, and I ask myself the question, do you think they understood that all of history was focused on them? All of history was focused upon them. That they were beginning something that would never end. I believe they had some sense of that. I'm not sure they had any sense of how it would play out, what their efforts would bring about, and but they were gathered together there. The world had not turned over, as near as you could see, just because Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified in Jerusalem, had been raised from the dead. Tiberius Caesar was still running the show in Rome. And Pilate was still procurator of Judea, though he had delivered an innocent man to death. Caiaphas was still sitting in the catbird seat in the temple, running the religious activities of the city of Jerusalem. And you ask the question, what had changed? The people who had killed the Son of God are still on top. And they will persecute these people who are gathered together in Jerusalem on this very auspicious occasion. What is it? What was it that made those people think that they were going to change the world in any way? The master upon whom they had so much depended, who had walked with them up and down the dusty roads of Palestine, was no longer with them. It is true that they saw him alive after he was raised from the dead. But that didn't change the world that appeared. The world that the eye could see had not been changed by that. It is also true that they watched him as he ascended into heaven. Remarkable that one that had walked with them would suddenly be lifted up into the clouds. And I'm asking this morning, what did they have to drive them and to keep them strong in confidence and earnest in their endeavor? What did they have? Not a visible Christ. And certainly not a world that has been suddenly changed into rejoicing because of Jesus. And not one where the enemies of God and the enemies of His Son have been turned out and don't have any more power. I won't tell you what I think it was. And it's what we must have. And that is a profound faith that Jesus Christ was Lord. And that at last, it didn't make any difference how things looked then. That at last, He would be victorious. And the only weapon they had was that deep conviction and the message that had been left with them to preach in the world. These are different men, of course, than the ones who started out with the Lord, who had dreams of conquest and political power. They had seen Jesus massacred and no intervening hand from heaven. They couldn't stop it, and God did not. And now they understand. As Jesus told those two on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, that's the way it had to be. Didn't you read the scripture? Don't you see there the prophecies about the suffering of God's servant? This is the way it's going to be done. And so, in Jerusalem, they were gathered together, about 40. It says Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, and they were praying. I think I'd have been praying too. When you think about what they had before them, preach the gospel, he had said, to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. What a task. And he is not here. He's gone. And we miss him. And we need him. But he said as he left, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And they believed that. The last song that Mark led us in had this urgent exhortation in it. Two words. Christians, awake! It said. That's what it said. Jesus is coming soon. And as they began in that first great gospel meeting, they didn't know, of course, when he was coming again. They were told even before all these things happened, when they asked, is now the time when God will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has appointed. But we know he's coming again. And we know that when he comes, every last human being that's ever lived on the face of this earth is going to stand before him to give an account. And these men knew what their task was. And what we read here is, in verse 14 of the first chapter, is that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That's not many people for this job. I'm sure that this is not all the disciples of Jesus in the whole of this little narrow strip of land, but that's all there were in Jerusalem to make this beginning, this declaration before all, that the one you have crucified, that the one you have denied and laughed at and scorned, this one is the Son of God. And he's the Redeemer of the world. Did they have hope that they wouldn't suffer some consequences from that? They did not. By this time, they understand that with this power comes also persecution. And they knew that their enemies were still running the show in Jerusalem. People that said they were servants of God. People that said they were the servants of the living God, who took the very scriptures that these people believed in so profoundly themselves and said, this is the reason we are serving this great God. And they bent them and they twisted them and they corrupted them. And their lives were filled with hypocrisy as they taught for doctrine the commandments of men and as they lived so little like the God they proposed to serve had taught. And you feel any similarity? We're not too many people either. And we need God's help. And therefore it is wise for us to be constantly and continually in prayer about this work and all others we do. We have been praying for our sick folk, and that is so good. I hope we will exhaust ourselves in seeking relief for our ailing brothers and sisters, whom we love, whom God loves, and we know He cares, and we have the confidence that when we ask, He's listening. And we have seen in our own time, we have seen those earnest petitions answered, and we've seen the restoration to health of those who have been sick. But you know, if it's urgent to pray for people who are spiritually or who are physically ill, well, you know the point I'm already going to make. It's urgent for us to be praying for people that are lost. I mean, some of them are sorry. Bad sorry. Wicked. Unholy. But God loves them. And we who are His children, we have to love them too. And if we really love them, we're going to be pursuing this thing, and we know that God must help us, or we're not going to be able to do it. He's the one that puts person with another person and causes certain things to happen in His providence. He's the one that puts us in contact with people. He's the one that gives us an opening, and from that opening, another opening comes. If we are like these people were, they were focused upon this one work. Fishermen, some of them. People so very ordinary. Just like you and I are. In the course of things, we're not making too big a wake in the world. In the power that we possess, in the celebrity that we have, or in the great intellects that we have. I doubt it, and I don't want to do discredit to the intelligence of this group. I doubt if we've got another Einstein here. But God is able. And we need to be asking Him to help us in these days ahead. To help us to do our part, as we say. To put ourselves wholly at His disposition as we seek to achieve His purposes. All around us, there are people who claim to be serving Christ. And who teach things that never came out of the teaching of Jesus. And there are some of them awful things. Not in the sense that they are brutal or they are scandalous, as the world counts scandal, but because they turn people away from God. Keep them from being Christians like they need to be. I know there are a lot of earnest people out there, but I will tell you something about those earnest people. If they're earnest, then the gospel will move them and transform them. And they'll be like Apollos, who didn't know it well enough and who was willing to learn better how to serve the Lord more perfectly. And others who have been the victims of false teaching and cultural religion. They didn't have it then as we have it, but they had it all throughout Jerusalem on that particular day. Everybody's gathered together for the great feast, all there to do homage to God, they said, led by some of the most wicked men that God ever let live on this earth. And yet they had influence and power. Everybody seemed to respect them. And you had these fellows that came to town, women, and they weren't anybody except whatever God made them. And I want you, and I want for myself, that we sense, again, it's not as though it hasn't been going on all the while, but we're focusing now. I want us to sense that we are instruments of God and that we yield ourselves gladly for that purpose and that we are not afraid or ashamed of what we hold to be true, the gospel as it is in the New Testament, and that we are not afraid or ashamed of saying it right out in public and taking whatever consequences come. We serve a great Lord, and He loves everybody. And we have come not to elevate ourselves, but to serve. And we have come not to declare ourselves as God's answer to the human problem, but to declare Jesus as the answer. That's what we've come to do. And that's going to be the emphasis. It was the emphasis of Peter's sermon on that day. He spoke about Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Christ. And he offered evidence that I think is very powerful. I mean, that empty tomb is still plaguing humanity. And it's still the source of confidence for those that believe that Jesus is the Christ, even though we can't see Him. We look at this book and we say, only God could do something like this. And only God would have an idea in His mind that He would conquer the world by killing His Son. Who else would? What in the world is this? This is so contrary to all human wisdom. But that's what Peter preached. He not only said, he said, you're the ones whose hands did it, but God is the one who had it in His mind before time's eternal. He's the one who made the arrangement. You couldn't have touched Him without it. And then God raised Him from the dead. Prayer and faith were there. And I want to tell you something. If we lose our confidence in Christ and we lose our confidence in His Word and our devotion to exactly what it says, not in some Pharisaical way, not in some self-righteous way, but in the way that somebody who loves God, in the way that someone who loves Christ trusts and believes in what they have said and unashamedly declares it. And we have, I think, a great theme that I would, from my vantage point, I would think it would attract people. Questions you would like to ask God. Everybody's got some questions like that. And some of my questions don't get answered. And they're not going to be answered here. But the most important questions get answered. The ones He knows are important to our lives here. They get answered, and they're in this book. And they're going to be addressed in the course of these days, this week. But let me give you something else. We don't spend a lot of time here hammering on attendance. The reason being that you can drive a herd of cattle into a corral if you and demand every last one of them get in there. And I'm not sure what you got when you get them there. And if all we are here for is just so we can be counted present, what a pathetic reason. Therefore, we preach Christ and we talk about Him and we try to get people to love Him and trust Him. And we believe most earnestly when that happens, you don't have to drive anybody to come here. You'll have to fight them off, keep them out of here. Because they want to be here. Love to be here. Take joy in being here. They don't have to grit their teeth. Come down here. Oh, yes, it's another time. You got to get down there and see all those people. You know how they are. Got to show up. I'll miss no telling what. Because I have to go down there. But, they've preached that me so long. My conscience will bother me and I'll be miserable. Won't enjoy my golf game. Won't enjoy going over and doing what I want to do. And just sort of mess life up. Can you imagine something like that? But let me tell you something that I've said before. And you see it in the second chapter of Acts. You see the joy and delight these people had. After that sermon was preached and 3,000 responded, and before you get too excited about that 3,000, you might take into account how many thousands there were in Jerusalem that heard all this and were aware of it. A lot more than did anything about it out there. And so when you think we're not getting the results we'd like to get, they didn't get the results that God wanted to get in Jerusalem. It was all, they preached it, and the ones that were moved by it, they came. And that's what we're going to do. And there were people that day, I'm sure, known by the disciples and loved by the disciples, who didn't respond. So what are we to do when that happens? Quit? Be so disappointed and overwhelmed that we will not continue to invest ourselves in this? That's unthinkable. But you know what makes a difference when people come together with joy and excitement about the gospel? It makes a difference in how people see this thing when they come here. And it is discouraging when the brethren don't show up for this, and they're the ones who believe it. Well, they say they believe it. And they say strange things. We don't, you know, I hear a lot of strange excuses. I don't comment on them. I decided that it's not too helpful to do an analysis of that lame excuse somebody's given me. But it's strange. And I'm not quite sure that the people who offer those excuses really realize what they're saying about themselves when they do it. This is heaven's work. I'm telling you what I believe. If you die doing this, it'd be a good way to die. And I'm not calling on people to get out of the hospital to come down here. I'm not calling them to come when they're desperately ill at home and miserable and sick and contagious and all that. But I'm saying to us, you are needed here every night this week. But that's not what's so important. You need the kind of love and the kind of concern and the kind of delight that these people felt who had been taken out of the darkness and brought into the light. I can't help but read Acts 2:42. And think, my, what a spirit. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And when you read the end of the second chapter of Acts, verse 46 and following, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, doesn't sound like anybody had to drag them there, and breaking bread from house to house, they were together in their homes. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were a happy people, filled with joy and thanksgiving. And we ought to be. And I know that a lot of us are. And I tell you, the people that are filled with joy and thanksgiving and who come here with delight and anticipation and who love the work of the Lord and God's labors in the world, those are the kind of people that touch the hearts of others just by being seen. So, in case you thought that this could be carried on without you, let me tell you, well, it will be done, but it won't be done as well as if we have people here enthusiastically supporting what's going on and praying for it and laboring for it. Makes a difference. So, I'll leave you with that this morning. You say, I like these sermons preached at the last minute. You seem to be briefer when you get to that. Well, here's what it is. True faith. When there are not many of us, and the world's against us. The religious world is against us. And then genuine faith manifested by prayer and the knowledge that God, I don't care what the world does, God is on our side. And he's going to have the last word, isn't he? God is on our side. As long as we're on his, standing for what he says and the kind of life that he wants us to live. And holding out to other people the promise of the same thing. Not to be like us, but to be like him. Transform, redeem people. Able to get through this life whole and into the next. And then the joy that comes from that. The joy, the dedication, the thrill. And I guess the best thing all of us can do this morning is ask ourselves if that's what's resident in us. Are we ready for this meeting? Are we ready to do this? Do we understand that in some small measure, all of history is pointing here at this moment. It's not the only place, of course. But for us, that's it. God, give us some people whose hearts are true and who will listen to what he has to say. And the Lord make us the kind of people who are his true partners in that effort. Who will work to greet and invite and teach, each according to his ability, all together functioning as a body of Christ, so that we can see some people saved as a result of this, and then to those people saved, other people saved. Who knows where it will end? I leave you with the thought that they didn't have, I think, I doubt if they had a conception of where this thing would end. I mean, this little group preaching in a city that had killed the one they loved. And yet you and I, all these centuries later, are here in this place talking about them and remembering them. And trying our best to serve the same Lord that they committed themselves to so long ago. And they had it tough. And maybe we've got it tough too. But that's all right. Because the Jesus we serve is Lord. And the power of God is in it. And we're going to do something for him these next 5 days with intent and purpose. Let's do it with all our might. Let's do it earnestly. And think about what I'm going to do to make that possible. In this sermon, when the people first heard it, they said, What shall we do? What shall we do? That's what the way of the Lord and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord does for people. It evokes a response. You know, this is serious. Sin is a serious business. And this is the hope we've had. People didn't have to be told about sin. They knew about sin before this gospel was preached. You don't have to tell people about sin in the city of Louisville. They know about sin. They've sensed it in their conscience, in their heart. And the Lord, in making us the way he has made us, he has in many ways prepared for the gospel, because here's the answer to the problem you've got, and you know you got it. You're guilty. Where's the mercy going to come from? It's going to come from God in Jesus Christ. And they said, what shall we do? And the answer was swift. Repent. Turn your heart around. Change the way you think. Different attitude toward God, a different attitude toward yourself and toward sin. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the wonderful part. For the remission, forgiveness, cleansing of all your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can do that today if you haven't done it. And if you do, it may not look like you're on the winning side, but I guarantee you, it's the only side that will win, because it's God's Son and God's side and God's way and God's Word. And you can rest your life on it. I don't care what comes or goes. And so we invite you to the kingdom of the Lord by singing this invitation hymn. And if you want to be a Christian, you just come and take your place here at the front. We'll help you to confess your faith and to be baptized into Christ while we're standing and singing.